Well, hey everyone, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here at Common Way. It's so great to see everyone. We started last week a new series on, you're going to see it in a second, Moses, and for the next several weeks, we're going to take a closer look at his story. I mentioned last week, Moses is such a central character, figure throughout Scripture. He's probably the most famous person in the whole Old Testament, and he shows up a bunch. Jesus talks about him, Paul does. Peter, several others in the New Testament as well. And we have a lot to learn from his story. You might be surprised to find out the ways that our story kind of overlaps with his, that there are experiences that we have and places where we are that intersect with these various points and places in Moses' story and his life. And so I think God wants to speak to us today through Scripture, through the story, the life of Moses. And so we're going to look at another important scene today. And just to let you know, we're going to be celebrating communion here at the end of our time together. And I always like to mention this, we practice open communion here, which means that it's open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. That means that regardless of your background or your denomination, you're welcome. We don't have a class or anything like that. And so anyway, we'll invite you and we'll explain how that works a little more in detail when we get there. Well, as we get started here, you guys remember how when you were a kid, adults were always asking you what you wanted to be when you grew up? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, astronaut or teacher, firefighter, NBA player. Remember that? Yeah. I thought it would be fun just to turn to a person that you're sitting beside and just share what was the thing or one of the things that you wanted to be when you actually grew up. And so find someone who looks nice. And just share for a minute, we're all friends here, we don't do this often. What was one of the answers that you gave to that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Go ahead and share. Well, that was fun. Hey, out of curiosity, by show of hands, is anyone here or who here is actually doing the thing or something close to the thing that you thought you'd be when you grew up? Anybody actually doing that? Wow, actually a few more than I thought, right? Yeah, that's amazing. Impressive. The rest of us are going, not even close. In fact, I'm not even doing what I spent all that money to go to college to do, let alone when I was 5 years old. Yeah. Well, okay, that's kind of a cute thing for kids to consider when they're young. It's not quite as cute to be an adult and to keep asking that question, what do I want to be when I grow up? Like at some point in your 20s or your 30s, look, I'm not here to be judgmental here. I don't know what the age is. In your 50s, at some point, you are expected to have an answer to that question. And I ask that question as sort of a fun way to get at a bigger idea, a more significant question around the topic of calling. Because I've had a lot of conversations with people, again, in all different ages and stages of life, who have been asking maybe not that particular question that way, but who, because of their circumstances or because they're facing a transition period in their life, are basically asking the question, you know, or they're basically expressing the sentiment that they feel stuck, that they feel like they're kind of circling around. They don't know what's next for them. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing, maybe not with their life, but with, you know, a particular season of life that they're in. And all of us have been in this place. We've all been in this season. In fact, maybe you're there right now. And so we know what it's like to feel stuck, to feel like we're just kind of circling around our life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do or supposed to do next. And there are reasons for this, different reasons. This shows up in different ways. Some of you have been stuck for a period of time doing nothing, like you lost a job or you quit a job, and the next thing didn't kind of fall into place as quickly as you wanted. And so a couple of weeks turned into a couple of months, and you're just circling around, again, doing nothing. Sometimes we get stuck giving our lives to something and we don't even know why. You wake up like, you know, halfway through your career, 20 years in, and you're like, how did I even get here? You know, why am I doing this? And you feel stuck even though you're doing something every single day. Other people feel stuck doing like the wrong thing in a relationship they know isn't healthy. It's not life-giving to you or to the other person. But the thought of starting over, that's a lot of work, isn't it? So maybe you feel trapped in a job, in some kind of circumstance, a season, and you know this isn't it, it's not right, but you think to yourself, if I had to go back and try to build again all over, no way. I think I'll just continue doing what I'm doing. And so we know this feeling stuck in limbo, waiting for direction, waiting for a breakthrough, waiting for some kind of movement forward, for some sense of larger purpose. Does everyone know what I'm talking about, more or less? Yes, okay, lots of nods. This is exactly the moment we find Moses in. He's feeling stuck. And the reason what we're about to read will resonate with probably all of us is because I believe God has placed calling. He's placed like a purpose, a desire for that inside each one of us. We all long for a sense of purpose. We want our lives to be about something bigger than just us. And so calling, purpose, direction, that's actually central to who we are and to what we're about, and it stirs us. Sometimes that keeps us up at night. And this is where we find Moses. He's stuck. He's wandering around. He can't figure out what's next. When seemingly out of nowhere, he has this moment. He discovers a moment of calling in his life. And I want to look at the way that God calls Moses to see what we could maybe learn for our own lives. Because again, like Moses, God has callings plural, for each one of us, for you, for me. The challenge is figuring out sometimes what those actually are. And how do we know that a calling is from God, that God is nudging us or prompting us to take a step? How do we know it's from him? Now, typically when we talk about this idea of calling, and there's a whole lot more to this than we can get into this morning, we tend to start with the question of, what am I supposed to do, right? Questions of what? What's this going to look like? What am I going to do next? What am I going to do in this season? We have questions of what, and that's a perfectly good question to ask. What am I supposed to be doing with my life? But I would submit to you that it's not the first question that we should be asking. As we look at this scene from Moses' life, we're actually going to discover there's a question before what, a question before how. That's typically where we go. What? Then how's it going to happen? There's a question before all of that that we have to start with, before our pros and cons list and all of that. And what we're going to see is that who actually comes first. That there's a who, a couple of them actually, before the what. And this is really, really important. And this may sound like semantics, but I promise you it is not. So let's just practice. Let's get loose, right? Let's just say this out loud together. You ready to say this with me? Here we go. First who, then what? Okay, one more time, like it might mean something important. Okay, ready? Here we go. First who, then what? So when it comes to figuring out God's purpose or calling or callings for our lives, we have to start with first and then. All right, you got it. You can leave. Exodus chapter 3, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there or pull it up on the Bible app. We talked last week a little bit about Moses' backstory. He was born into Egyptian oppression, captivity. That's Exodus 1 and 2. Basically, the Hebrew people had been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years when Moses comes on the scene. So things are really, really bad. And Moses, through a miraculous turn of events, Moses ends up being raised in Pharaoh's palace. And so he grows up as royalty, except for the whole time he never forgets who he really is, who his people truly are, his true identity. And so he grows up, he's not Egyptian, you know, he doesn't quite belong there. At the same time, he doesn't really fit in with the Hebrew people. He's sort of seen as an outsider to them because, by the way, he's been raised, you know, wining and dining in Pharaoh's palace, the guy who's oppressing Moses' people. So kind of a conflict of interest there. Moses sees this oppression, the 24/7 harsh labor of his people, and he's wrestling. He wants to do something about it. I think like anyone, he's wrestling with, what am I supposed to do with my life? Or, you know, what could I possibly do even here to help alleviate the suffering of my people? And so he's wrestling with, what's that look like, with the what? And one day Moses sees an Egyptian guard beating a fellow Hebrew slave, and Moses, he loses it. He snaps. He looks around, and he kills the guy, the guard, and buries him in the sand. And I think immediately it was like, whoops. Like that, you know, that was a mistake. I think he immediately recognized he was in trouble. Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. Moses flees to Midian, this place out in the middle of the wilderness. And so he leaves the only life that he knows for this whole season of wandering in the desert. And by the way, not the first time that he was going to be doing that. His whole life is turned upside down. While he's in Midian, he marries a woman named Zipporah, and he actually then spends the next 40 years as a shepherd taking care of the flocks of his father-in-law, a guy named Jethro. And 40 years, even back then, was a long time, right? So that's where we left Moses. He's circling around the wilderness. How did I get here? How is this my life? How did I go from the palace to following sheep? Like, this isn't exactly what I wanted to be when I grew up, right? And I think Moses, you know, I think these things are starting to click for him. Like, boy, when I was in the palace in Egypt, I had a position of prominence, of influence. I thought God was going to do something there. Like that maybe God was going to use me like he used my ancestor Joseph, put me in a position of power so that I could do something like Joseph to help my people. But obviously, that didn't work out. And so here I am in the wilderness, and there's nothing I can do. And so this is where we find Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this mountain, Horeb, plays a really important role in the story because Moses will one day be back to this mountain with a couple hundred thousand of his closest friends. And by the way, Mount Horeb has another name in Scripture. Does anybody know what it is? Yeah, Mount Sinai. It's almost a character in and of itself in the whole story of the Exodus. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses, being the wise, discerning leader that he is, offers these profound words. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why this bush does not burn up? I'm surprised he didn't just throw a rock at it while he was at it, right? Okay, probably more a wooden version of what he actually said. Like, what the? So he's drawn to this bush that is burning, but is not being consumed. And this burning bush, it's such a famous, iconic image, right? You've kind of got a picture of this. And throughout Scripture, it raises the question, why this? Because the Bible is full of lots of imagery that has deeper significance. And so why a burning bush? And the answer is, I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea, and it ultimately doesn't matter. Because God sometimes uses the most random and obscure things to get your attention, doesn't he? God is capable of that. Things you didn't see coming, things you never considered. God says, I'm going to get your attention. So sometimes he uses more overt tactics. On the other hand, sometimes God whispers your next steps to you, and he speaks in much more subtle ways. I mean, I think it'd be nice if every time God was wanting to speak to me, get my attention, or give me some kind of direction or purpose or whatever, if he would just show up, you know, in a burning bush, because that would make things a whole lot clearer and a whole lot easier for me. Actually, I've read Jewish commentators who, in typical kind of rabbinic fashion, you know, they're always questioning and reading between the lines. They actually raise the question. They point out that this miracle, there's something really unique about this that would have been easy to miss. And their suggestion is this, that a bush burning in the middle of the desert, it's not that big of a deal. It's actually not that unusual, lightning strikes and wildfires. It's not that uncommon to see a fire in the desert. And so then they ask the question, here's the real part of the story, the point. How long do you have to stare at something that's burning before you recognize that it's not being consumed? You ever stare at a fire? Right? More than a minute, right? You actually got to stare at that. You got to be there for a minute. And so some rabbis then suggest that this was a kind of a test, that Moses had to have really been paying attention to notice the miracle, that if he had been in a hurry and going to the next place or whatever, that he would have not been drawn to the miracle that was happening right in front of him. The implication being, where is God trying to get your attention? Where's God actually trying to speak to you? And if we're not careful, we're too busy, we're too preoccupied to notice. We are unaware. Free thought for you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, Okay, Moses is paying attention. Step one, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." I think that's an important statement. Here I am. I was in Egypt, and I kind of liked that life. And now I'm way out here doing who knows what for who knows what purpose. I have no idea how I got here, but I'm stuck just circling around my life. See, up to this point, there's really nothing in the story that indicates that Moses had any relationship or interaction with God. Up to this point, we don't know for sure. He just recognizes his name. I don't know how I got here, but here I am. And so in this moment, we have the first who question. Remember, it's who before what? Ultimately, we begin with this question, who is calling you? It's really important that we learn to discern the various callings. Like, is this from God? Are you really calling me to this? By the way, the word calling, it gets often misused by Christians. We tend to use this, God's calling me to this, God's calling me to that, whenever we've decided we want to do something and we want other people to like listen to us, right, and not have any pushback. You know, I think God is calling me to date you. Okay, that's not how that works, okay? So don't, nice try. So the question is who is the one who's calling you? And I want you to think about your life and how you got here. How did you get here? My guess is that there were a whole bunch of who's that called you to where you are, that shaped who you are. Your parents early on, your teachers, people who were influential in your life. And they said things like, or expressed things to you like, you know, this is what you're good at, so therefore this is what you should do, and this is who you should be in the world. You're good at math, said no one to me ever, and so therefore you should, right? We have these voices, don't we? Other voices calling us. And I think they're well-intentioned, they mean well, and I think God can use that to help us identify our gifts and what how God's wired us. But perhaps they were the primary voice, or the only voice calling you to where you are now, and you've never really stopped to think about it. On the other hand, maybe you've had people who said, this is who you're not. You ever have that? And therefore, I'm not talking like, I can't play in the NBA. I mean other things, you know. You come from this background, so therefore you can't. You're a woman, therefore you can't. This is who you are. We have all kinds of who's in our past who have called us and even led us to places where we are. And I wonder who that is for you. And not just past, but present. We have other voices that tell us this is what your life is supposed to look like, right? By this stage, you know, this in your career and family and kids and blah, blah, blah and stuff. And here's what it's supposed to look like. And you get on social media and you see all these people who are killing it and you're not. And you know, that's always fun. These voices, and we're trying to discern, is it the voices around me or is this God something that you are calling me to? Is this just who I think I'm supposed to be, or God, is this what you've created me to be? And so this is an important thing for us to discern. This is a question that no amount of like pros and cons list can really answer for us. But if God is calling you, the answer is yes. Here I am. Here I am, God. Again, I believe God has callings, plural, for every one of us. Like sometimes they're big life-altering things like here for Moses, although that's probably more rare. I think God does still speak and he can still change the direction of your life entirely, and that this is not just for like super spiritually elite kinds of people. But I think along the way, we have lots of little callings. We have to learn to discern, is that from you? And with a lot of it, we've already been told they don't take a lot of discernment. For example, if you're committed to being in a relationship with God, then you are already called to integrity. Like, so tomorrow you're called to integrity at work and you go in there and yes, you could take a shortcut and get there faster and you could get ahead by putting other people down, but God says, no, I've called you to live differently. You don't have to think about that, nothing to discern. The question is, will you recognize that it's me who's calling you to that? If you're serious about following Jesus, you're called to forgive other people, and I know they don't deserve it. But every day, I am called to forgive people like God has forgiven me. These big life-changing callings, though, I think they're going to look different for every one of us. And along the way, we're going to have small daily callings. What we learn to discern is this, God, are you speaking to me? And so the first question is who? Who is calling you? That's number one. Here's another important question as we wrestle with our callings and what purpose God may have for our lives. Exodus 3, verse 10. God says to Moses, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh." There's the who again, right? I am sending you to Pharaoh. To bring, and here's the second who, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So I think this is another really important question in discerning, is this from God? The second question is, who is it to? Who am I called to? Because there's always a who on the other end of God calling us. You know, sometimes we have important questions and decisions that we got to make, you know, like, should I move to the beach? Okay, for example. I wouldn't put that's just a life decision. I wouldn't necessarily put that in the category of calling. The question is, to who? Who will it benefit? Who will be blessed because you do that thing? Who's on the other end? Whose life will be impacted by the love of God because you say yes? If there's not a who, it's probably not a calling. There's always a someone. Who is it to? And so for Moses, it's the Israelites. That's who it's to. If he listens to God, if he's faithful to this calling, it will benefit thousands and thousands of Israelites. And maybe for you, and again, there's different levels and big things and small things. Maybe for you, it's your family. That's the who. You feel called to be present as a parent and to maybe break some things, a cycle of things that happened in your past. And so for you, the who is very simple. It's clear. It's these little people. Maybe for you, it's the poor or the overlooked in our city. I just want to make a distinction here. Your calling is not necessarily like your job and that's it. Like that may align with your job and it may not. And so I don't look at what I do. I don't look at being a pastor as like my sole calling in life. I'm also called to be a husband and a father and lots of other things that aren't related to my job. And so maybe your calling to the poor, to the overlooked, that maybe that aligns with your job. Maybe it doesn't. But you know inside that's the who that's at the end of your calling. And you got to realize, I've got to be about the who to be about what God's calling me to do. And so my point is this, I don't know who your who is, but there's always a who. How many times can I say that? There's always a who on the other end of what God is calling you to. Does that make sense at all? Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Like so many people before him, Moses, you got the wrong guy. Not him. This is not going to happen. How am I equipped? How am I supposed to do this? I love that Moses is already interjecting here. I have some feedback, if I may. It seems appropriate. I mean, you'd think Moses at this point would say, "Wait, you're going to do what? I mean, the burning bush, the voice, the thunder, God, you hear me now, okay? When do we go? Because I'm in." Instead, Moses is like, time out. Who am I that I could go to Pharaoh? And I really love that the Bible includes this detail. Because this is kind of embarrassing stuff, isn't it? You have Moses arguing with the God of the universe, trying to convince him he's wrong. That doesn't look very good. And by the way, notice that here's what God's answer is not. God does not say, "All right, I need to step in here and tell Moses how great he is. Like, I need to pump up his confidence. He's feeling a little low. For $29.99, I'm going to get him a set of CDs. He's going to put them in his car. He's going to listen. If you got unlimited potential, if you believe it, if you think it, you can make it happen. Let's do this, Moses. Come on. You got this." I don't think that's what he does. Verse 12. And God said, "I will be with you. I'm the one who brought you through this to this point. I'll bring you through." And he says, and I'll give you a bonus, a sign. "And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt," pause. I like how he's speaking future tense, like as if it's already happened. "When this thing is done, you will worship God on this mountain." And so Moses, the answer to what? The answer to how is all of this going to happen? It's very simple. I'm going with you. And later on, they, by the way, do come back to this mountain. And God, in a very profound way, makes the Hebrew people into a nation, into his people. Now, you think at this point, Moses would go, okay, this is great. This is so helpful. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I will shut up now. Let's go. But he doesn't. He comes up with excuse after excuse. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Well, they're probably going to have some questions for me, right? And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell him? Like, what if one of their questions is, what's his name? Again, time out, Moses. That's the best question that you could think of in this moment. Not, how are we going to break out, and what's the plan, and when is all this going to happen? Well, what's his name? I don't know. I have no explanation. I do know that as Moses presents excuse after excuse, God answers all of his how questions with a who answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Moses, here's all you need to know. I am. I mean, what God is saying is I'm creator, I'm provider, I'm sustainer, and I will be enough for you. You're good. That's all you need to know. Moses, you want to know how? The answer is I am with you. Isn't that a great encouragement for us? And every fear and every excuse that we face. And by the way, you're not alone. If God's asking you to take a step and your first response is, no way, that scares me to death. He says, I will be with you. Again, Moses, he keeps going. He actually spends the whole next chapter, which we won't get into, but verse after verse arguing with God, trying to convince the God of the universe that he has it wrong. Then again, because that's just Moses, right? There are times when we do the same thing. There's chapters in our lives where we spend kind of, God, let me tell you, God, how the world works. Let me explain to you how, if I take this step, how this is going to go. We do the same thing. And so the good news is that we're not alone, that one of the greatest heroes of our faith, central figures in Scripture, did the same thing. And God is just incredibly patient with him again and again. So Moses goes in Exodus 4, verse 10, he goes, one more thing. It's almost his last kind of fight that he puts up. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, like 5 minutes ago. That's funny. I am slow of speech and tongue. So what's this argument? God, I'm not good at talking. Like, I'm not very persuasive, and I kind of clam up whenever I get around authority figures and that kind of thing. Really, Moses? Because you just spent the last hour and a half arguing with God. I think you're okay. I think you'll manage, you know, when the time is right. The Lord said to him, okay, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So God says, go. I'm going to do it all for you. Is that what he says? No, he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you what to say. Moses wants him to do everything, but God doesn't let Moses off the hook. God says, no, I'm not going to do it for you, but I'll do it with you. And by the way, I know how I've wired you, how I put you together, and I know what I'm doing when I call someone to something. I think you step back from Moses and his whole life to this point, and we've talked about who is calling you. That's the first question. To whom are you being called? Or who is God calling you to? And then here's the third question. How has God wired me? And the God who created me with a purpose, how has he put me together? And what I want to say is this, about this last point quickly. Your story in this next chapter is not going to be disconnected from your larger story. Like, the next chapter is always built on the whole of your larger story. I mean, whatever that may be. You think about Moses' life. He grew up, you know, in the palace. And now God's telling him to go back and to speak to Pharaoh. And by the way, there's a 40-year gap when Moses was wandering around, forgetting all about that, wondering what that past experience had to do with anything. And God says, I didn't forget about that. I'm actually going to use you because you know how the system works. You had a front row seat to those conversations and to that leadership. That was not a wasted part of your past, even though you thought it was for nothing. And Moses, by the way, the last 40 years, you've been wandering around the wilderness. You're going to do some more of that. And so I've been teaching you, preparing you this whole time. What I'm saying is that the next part of our story is always connected to the larger story. And we may not always see the threads, but I guarantee you that they're there. Sometimes it's just in hindsight, looking back, that it makes sense. He's weaving together your next chapter, even if we don't see how in the moment. Now, God doesn't give Moses the whole picture at this point. I think if God had given Moses the whole thing, like laid it all out, the Exodus, the 40 years, I think Moses might have walked away from the burning bush. Instead, God says, I'm going to be with you. Your how questions can be answered with a who answer. I am. I'm simply giving you your next step. And Moses, you have absolutely no idea how your yes today will impact tomorrow. Where your yes in this moment will lead you in your life tomorrow. And I think that applies to us. Wherever you are right now, I don't know a lot about you perhaps, but I do know one thing for sure. You have no idea from your vantage point right now what's ahead. You have no idea sitting in that seat what God has for you in the next season, the next chapter of your life. How he's weaving together your past, the past chapters, how he's weaving together the gifts and the opportunities he's given you for what he's calling you to next. All you have in front of you, all I have in front of me, when God calls us, is the opportunity to say yes. And that is the question. Will I say yes? Will you say yes to him? Whatever God has for you, and he has something, big or small, it waits for you to say yes. I mean, that little stirring to integrity tomorrow at work, that prompting to forgive a spouse or a roommate. You're wrestling perhaps with, I'm feeling stuck, I'm circling around, I don't know what to do. All of our what and how questions comes down to, will we say yes? And God says, I won't do it for you, but I will do it through you. There's probably a few people here who have been wrestling with this very thing. And you've gone through and you've sensed perhaps God is calling you, and you're kind of freaking out right now because just this week or whatever, thinking about the gifts and the opportunities that you have, and you've been in a season where you feel stuck or you need to make a transition. The question for you is, will you say yes to him? I want to invite the band to come on back up. We're going to move into communion here. And as we do, just to prepare for that, I want to invite you to think about your life this week. And here's my question. What would it look like for you to say yes to God every day? In big ways, in small ways. You fast forward to the New Testament and to Jesus, who actually calls us, who empowers us, who then sends us out to, if you think about it, this is crazy, to actually continue on his work with the power of his Spirit. He sends us out, trusting us, which is just unbelievable. And I don't know where you are today, but I do know this, that God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he will be with you on your whole journey. So as we come to the table this morning, that's my question. Will you say yes to him? Big ways, small ways, this week, whatever he has for you next. I want to invite our volunteers to come forward. We have communion stations, tables around the room. And in just a moment, we'll pray, and then you'll be invited to come up and just take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and then participate that way. All the bread in the stations are allergen, gluten-free. Before we do this, can I just invite you to do something that we don't do this kind of thing very often? If you're comfortable, if you're okay with this, would you just take your hands like this and just hold them on your lap, like kind of palms facing up, just an open posture? This is a way of saying, this week, I want to say yes. God, I'm open. My answer is yes to you. I want to offer the life that you've given me. I want to offer that back to you. And you can say yes to him right here today. And so as we pray, what would it look like for you to say yes in an area perhaps you've been resisting, you've been fighting. God's calling you and you have all the how and all the what questions. And you're saying, will you just say yes and trust me? Maybe you have a difficult circumstance and you realize now you've actually forgotten. You've been unaware of his presence. So as you open your hands, perhaps for you, this is a reminder that maybe God is actually trying to speak and give you the direction you so desperately want. The problem is you're in too big of a rush. And you've rushed past the fact that this bush is burning and not being consumed, and you don't even notice. So it's just a moment to stop and to say, I'm open. I want to hear you. I want to say yes to you. And so let's pray together. Lord, we come to you. God, we recognize you're the God who called Moses and changed the trajectory of history. That you've created us and that you're calling us. And so help us, just as we go, maybe not even for the rest of our lives, but can we just focus on today, on this week, to say yes to you wherever you're speaking, wherever you're nudging us, the prompt to have that conversation at work. Whatever it is, help us to say yes, wherever that may lead. Lord, help us as a church body to experience this, that we could tangibly get a sense of experience what it would look like for a large group of people to say yes to you. Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for promising to always be with us. And that is enough. That's enough. Thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, the one who calls us and who sends us out. We pray these things in his name. Amen.